Well, we certainly rejoice in the Word of God, which the Lord is always faithful to. And really, that's the basis for our salvation and our hope in Christ, is that God is faithful to the Word of God. And really, that, in a real sense, lines up with our theme from 2 Kings chapter 11. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please open it to 2 Kings chapter 11, as we see an illustration of God's faithfulness to His Word. I'm sure most of you, and especially the kids in the congregation this morning, are familiar with the story about how the Grinch stole Christmas. Well, this morning I'm going to tell you, and we're going to read about the true story of how an ant saved Christmas. And this is a story about how the Davidic line, that is the line of David through which the Messiah was to come, was in danger of extinction. It hung by a very fragile and a very single thread in a literal sense. And it was on the very verge of snapping. And the question is raised, will God's word and promise to David fail? Will the line of David come to an end, and will the hope of a Messiah be lost? And of course, God will not let that happen. God uses an ant of all creatures to actually preserve the covenant line and to maintain the faithfulness of God's promise to David. So let me read for you the chapter, 2 Kings chapter 11. And we'll study in a little more detail this marvelous story of the faithfulness of God. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son, who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the Kerites and of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, 1/3 also shall be at the gate, sure, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. 2 parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death. And be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. The guards stood each with his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. He took the captains of hundreds and the Kerites and the guards and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, and they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash, and this is the same Joash that's mentioned earlier in the chapter, was 7 years old when he became king. Well, as we work through this chapter and we develop the theme of the faithfulness of God, I want us to look first at the awful Athaliah, and then the awesome aunt, and then the anointing of the adolescent king. And I worked real hard to get that letter A in there. So let's begin with the awful Athaliah. Who is Athaliah? Chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. Well, let me remind you of who this wicked woman was. First off, we know that she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, as you know, is the king of Israel in the north. And now she is finding herself right in the midst of the throne of Judah in the south. But she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, the reason why we think she is the daughter of Jezebel, and you remember Jezebel, she is that wicked Baal-worshipping Phoenician that Ahab married that ruled on the throne up in Israel in the north. The reason why we think Athaliah, we know for sure she was the daughter of Ahab. And the reason why we think strongly that she was also the daughter of Jezebel is based on the principle that if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And she is walking like Jezebel, acting like Jezebel, talking like Jezebel. She's Jezebel's daughter. Like mother, like daughter. So Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab, and I believe, I'm convinced of it, of Jezebel as well. Now, point number two, she is married to the king of Judah. So even though she comes from a very apostate line of kings in the north, this daughter is now transplanted and married to a king of Judah, the line of David. So she is married to Jehoram. And I've got the scripture references in your outline. You can look those up later. Thirdly, she is a worshiper of Baal like her mother and father because we see her influence. She adds to the corruption of her husband, Jehoram, and through her influence, he is committed to the worshiping of the gods of Israel, which would include Baal. She also has a great influence on her son Ahaziah, who will become king after her husband dies, so that he acts wickedly also. The irony of this woman is that her name means, Athaliah means, Yahweh is exalted. And why Ahab, her father, ever gave her that name was probably, maybe in a mocking way, or I think probably since he was king of Israel, he was throwing a bone to that empty shell of the ancient religion of worshiping Yahweh that they had abandoned a long time before in the north. So I think by naming his children after the name of Yahweh in some way, it's not because he was a worshiper of Yahweh, it was politically correct in a certain sense. There was a small minority of worshipers that he wanted to toss a bone to. So he actually named his children with that kind of a name. But he was a full-fledged, card-carrying worshiper of Baal himself. And so was his daughter. But her name, of course, said otherwise. The meaning of her name does not line up with Athaliah's character at all. Of course, in an ironic sort of way, Yahweh would be exalted, not in Athaliah's life, but in her death. So there is that interesting providential irony that's there with the meaning of her name. But we know, number four, that Athaliah was an ambitious, cruel, wicked to the core kind of a woman. She was way ahead of her time because she was Judah's premier women's liber. She was power hungry. She wanted to take over the throne of David and in fact did do that for a period of 6 years. She ruled for her own glory, for her own name. She was an apostate. She was a wicked, vile woman. So we know in verse 1 that she, once her son dies, she destroys all of her grandchildren. Every single one of them, she thinks, one will be saved. But she kills all of her grandchildren. Now, ladies, tell me, is that not a cold heart? Can any grandmother with any sense of humanity within her heart slaughter all of her grandchildren so she could have the throne of Judah? And that's exactly what she did. She is a devil incarnate, in effect. Well, this puts the whole line of David right on the verge of extinction. And let me now trace this for you so you can at least understand that the promise of God to David hung on a very single thread. And it was that close to failure. Of course, it wasn't going to fail at all because God is God. But from a human perspective, the whole line of David is funneled down to where there's only one surviving heir left, and his life is jeopardized. Let me walk you through this. Jehoram, who was married to Athaliah, once he took the throne, he killed all of his brothers with the sword. You can find that in 2 Chronicles 21. So that Jehoram, Athaliah's husband, was the sole survivor of the kingly line. He executed anybody else, any other brothers who might lay claim to the throne. He slaughtered them all. Not a very godly king, to say the least. Now, the only son of Jehoram that survived was Ahaziah the youngest. So the line of David is funneled down to this one man, Jehoram, because he kills all of his brothers. And then he has all these children, but all of his children die except for one, Ahaziah. And we learn in 2 Chronicles 21 that God raised up the Philistines and the Arabs, and they came in and they captured all of his other sons and eventually killed them. All except for one surviving son, Ahaziah, whose mother was this Attila the Hun woman, this Athaliah. So Ahaziah, follow with me. There's a lot of these names and they get confusing. But Ahaziah is the only surviving son of Jehoram. But his mother is that awful Athaliah we just looked at. Okay, point three. Jehoram, the king of Judah, dies. His only remaining son, Ahaziah, now becomes king. And all the other relatives of Ahaziah have also been put to death. We know Jehu did this back in chapter 10 when he met all the descendants of Ahaziah and he slaughters them all. So Ahaziah is the only one left. Now Ahaziah, number four, reigns for only 1 year, and Jehu kills him. And then his idolatrous mother, Athaliah, who had been his counselor, now went out and has plans, obviously, to take the throne for herself. But Ahaziah is on the throne for only 1 year. Point number five. Athaliah, once her son dies, as we read in chapter 11, verse 1, goes out and she goes from being the counselor to her son to the murderer of all of her own grandsons, except for the one who escapes that she doesn't know about. So this cruel and brutal grandmother takes the throne of David for herself for 6 years. She reigns on the throne of David for 6 years. She is the only woman who reigns in either houses of Israel or Judah. And she's really an ideal Old Testament picture of the Antichrist. But she's the only woman who reigns in Israel or Judah. And she reigns for 6 years. Okay, now we come to this awesome ant. And if you were thinking as a little bitty ant that crawled on the ground, this is a different ant. We read in verse 2 of our chapter, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, so they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death." Now let's look at this awesome aunt. Her name is Jehosheba. She was the daughter of King Jehoram, so she's a princess. She's also the sister of the dead king. And she's also the wife of Jehoiada the priest, who factors in later on in the chapter, who actually formulates and carries out the plot to restore the king, this young son, to his throne. Now, Jehosheba saves Joash. And it just teaches us how God has His godly and gallant servants placed in places where they can serve Him in very important times of history. And here this aunt, maybe she liked this young Joash, this surviving son, more than the others. I don't know. Maybe that was the only son she could actually rescue. But when Athaliah started murdering all of her grandchildren, this godly aunt plucks up one of those sons and goes and hides him in the temple. Had he been killed, the line of David would have come to an end. Based upon what Jehosheba does, that rescues the line of David. We're told in verse 2 that she hides him in the bedroom, which is probably a part of the temple compound. Some say that this word is actually a word that may speak of a supply room or maybe an oversized linen closet. So basically they went undercover, and maybe even literally. But they were stowed away inside this room, inside the temple compound for 6 years. And it was because of Jehosheba's quick thinking. When the massacre began, she quickly risked her own life and took great courage and rushed out and found this little infant boy. He was about a year old, and stole him away to protect him from being slaughtered with all the other children of Ahaziah. Now, through all of this, of course, we see that God's covenant promises simply do not and cannot fail. They may seem to be jeopardized at times. It may seem that they're being defeated down to a single solitary thread of life. But God's promises cannot and will not fail, though oftentimes the people of God think that maybe they have. God's promise to David that he would seat one of his descendants upon his throne for for an everlasting kingdom will not fail. And it did not fail because of what God did. God kept it intact. God is always faithful to His Word. And from a human perspective, had Athaliah, the awful Athaliah, been successful, then David's house would have stopped. There were no more sons left. Had that little boy been killed, there was no more heir to the throne, and the promise of God might have failed if Athaliah had been successful. We learn from this near miss, if you will, that the promise made to David was not that one of his sons would literally be on the throne forever, because during this 6-year period there was no son of David on the throne. And in 586 BC, when the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem is destroyed, there's a long period of time when there's no son of David that's on the throne. But the line of David is preserved. That's the key. Until the coming of Jesus Christ, who would fulfill that prophecy literally and perfectly. He would be the son of David. He would sit on an everlasting throne. He would rule over an everlasting kingdom. And that promise has been fulfilled. God's promise cannot fail. Even though from the perspective of history at times, it seems like it's pushed right to the brink of failure. But God's Word cannot fail. Now, the reason why this is such an important story for us, and the reason why this is an important lesson for us to emphasize, is that if God's promise had failed to David, you would have no hope of salvation. And if God's promise had failed to David, you and I would be fools to ever trust God. Because if His promises can fail, then how do we know He's going to be faithful to what He promises us? We would lose that confidence in the faithfulness of God. And if God's promise is ruined, then we can never trust the Lord's Word ever again. Because the very promise that you're basing your life on may fail also. It's emphatic for your faith and my faith that God is always faithful to His promises. And He always is. And this is a wonderful example where Satan basically does all that he can to attack the promise of God and destroy and kill the promise of God. But God is more powerful than Satan or any other enemy that he has, and he's going to cause his word to prevail. And what's so wonderful about this story is that God has this woman, Jehosheba, who's the counterpart to the woman Athaliah. Athaliah is this terrible woman. Jehosheba is really this wonderful, godly woman. And it's almost like a counterpoint that what Athaliah is trying to do to tear down the kingdom, that Jehosheba, under the grace of God and the guidance of God, actually saves the kingdom. And without what Jehosheba did, there would be no Christmas. Because there would be no son of David to be born to be our Savior and our Lord. But isn't it neat to see that God has His servants strategically placed at just the right time, at just the right place, in order to rescue the promise of God? And He used people to do that. God could have just done it Himself. He could have just stopped the heart of Athaliah, cold in its inner body, and brought down her demise. But He chooses to use people just like you and just like me to protect and advance His kingdom. This little boy by the name of Joash that is rescued here in verse 2, therefore comes under the tutelage of Jehosheba and her husband Jehoiada the priest. So he's raised up under godly influences. He never would have had that had his father and his mother raised him, because they were worshipers of Baal. He never would have had that. But in the providence of God, God rescues one son from this massacre and puts him under the godly influence of a priest and a princess who loved God and trained him up in the things of the Lord. And what a blessing it would have been to him to have been raised up in the temple, hidden away for those 6 years, but that's where he was raised up. He was able to hear the songs of Zion from the temple. He was able to smell the aroma of the sacrifices and the incense. He would have heard the reading of Scripture. He would have insight into all the worship of the Lord that took place at the temple. To whatever degree, it was still faithfully being rendered to the Lord. He had a front row seat in all of that. Even though he was tucked away, he was right there. He could have observed some of that from a protective location. He was blessed by this godly aunt, this godly uncle, Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada. And once he became king, as long as Jehoiada, the priest, was alive, he was a good and godly king. Because this uncle had a tremendous love of the Word of God and guided him in obedience to the Lord. The thing I think we should learn from this, one of the applications that we should glean from this, is that every believer has a crucial role to play in the kingdom of God. Now, we may not be a Jehoshaphat, and we may not be a Jehoiada, and rescue the kingdom from the verge of extinction. But I promise you that your faith in Christ, your participation in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is a very important participation. Dale Davis, one of the commentators that I enjoy reading, reminds all Christian parents to take this to heart. Because you have charge, and I have charge, of that kingdom in our own homes. And it is our responsibility to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And don't ever think that that's a small task. That is a vital task, an extremely important task, parents. Because we will model to our children the three offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, we will teach our children the Word of God. As priest, we will pray for their salvation and for a clear understanding of the gospel of Christ. And as their king, we will rule over them with godly discipline and instruction from the Word of God. And we will point them to the true prophet, priest, and king, the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that even as a parent, we are strategically placed in this world to have a godly influence. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, we can have that godly influence. You can influence people for Jesus Christ. Every servant of Christ is strategically placed for a very important mission for the glory of Christ Himself. And what's interesting about this wonderful woman, Jehoshaphat, is that she appears on the scene of history. She rescues Joash, this one-year-old little boy, from being slaughtered, which would have brought to end the line of David. And then she's gone. She disappears. And she really is one of the true unsung heroes. And though she saved the throne of David from extinction by the hand of God guiding her, there's no ticker tape parades for her. There's no book endorsements. There's no movie deals. She comes on the scene. She does her deed in secret. And nobody knows about it until later on. And then she disappears. And yet she's not out there trying to praise herself. There's no evidence that she's trying to do this for self-glory. She's just serving God in whatever way the Lord has for her to do. And there's no great public recognition. Now, she is written about in Scripture, and we can forever commemorate and praise God for her deeds. But basically, she's just one of those unsung heroes that we never would have known about if Scripture had not recorded her name. She was God's woman in God's time to do God's will. And then she vanishes. She's gone. There's no more about her. Once that little boy Joash becomes king, all the spotlight goes on him. And she's gone. She's out of the picture. And yet, without her ministry and her role, he never would have been there. And yet God uses people like this all the time. She's now no doubt enjoying her reward in heaven. Her name lives on in the pages of Scripture. But we should thank God for obscure and yet faithful servants like this who risk their lives to serve the Lord. Heaven's going to be full of them that we've never heard anything about. But they faithfully serve the Lord in their little area of the kingdom on earth. And they are now in heaven enjoying their great reward. And may we have such a name for faithful service as they. And may we look forward to the time when we will be in heaven and get to meet some of these great, faithful, though possibly obscure servants that serve the Lord throughout their life. Well, because of what Jehoshaphat did, we find that this little boy is going to be put on the throne. And we find this in verses 4 through 21. And basically, as the story goes, Jehoiada the priest orchestrates this overthrow of Athaliah. So he brings all of the armies to the temple and around the king's house. And in verse 12, it says that they brought the king's son out and they put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." So they brought out a little crown and they put it on his head. He's 7 years old by this time. They give him the testimony. And the testimony probably is a copy of the law of God. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, whenever a king was coronated to be king, he was given a copy of Scripture. And with his own hand, he had to write out a copy of it. To help him to remember it, he was to read it all the days of his reign. He was to follow it so that the law would guide him personally and also as the king. So this is the testimony that's referred to here. It's a part of their coronation. And I'm actually told that in England, whenever a new monarch is crowned, that they give them a copy of the Bible based upon this particular passage. So they bring him out. They put a crown on his head. They give him a copy of the law of God, which was to direct him in his duties as king. And then they anoint him, verse 12. They clap their hands and they shout out, "Long live the king." Well, then Athaliah is put to death in verses 13 through 16. She cries out in verses 14, "Treason, treason," once she sees what's happening. Now, I don't know about you, I hope she blushed when she yelled out "treason, treason," because of anybody in this chapter, she's the only one guilty of treason. She's the guilty one. But doesn't that fit with human nature? I mean, we become guilty of sins like this, and we're totally blind to it in our lives, but boy, we can sure see it in somebody else. And that's exactly what she's doing. She cries out, "Treason, treason," and Jehoiada has her basically put to death in a very humiliating place. So in verse 16, they take her out where the horses come in and out of the gate into the king's palace, and she gets put to death at the OK Corral. So she's removed from the temple compound because that would defile the place. She's taken out via this horse gate, basically, where the stables are, and there she's put to death. And there's a bit of a pattern here. I mean, her parents were put to death in gory ways where dogs either ate their bodies or licked up their bloods and their blood splattered on horses. And, you know, we've studied all that. But her death is somewhat in the same venue. In verses 17 through 21, once the awful Athaliah has been put to death and the young king is now on the throne, they make a covenant with the Lord. And this is important because the nation has been unfaithful. They've broken covenant with God. And so that covenant has to be renewed. And so basically they're renewing the covenant. And they also, as an exercise in covenant faithfulness in verse 18, they now go to the house of Baal somewhere in Jerusalem and they tear it down and its altars and its images. They kill the priest of Baal. And so Baal as a false religion is temporarily taken care of as well. And the 7-year-old king is now safely on the throne. Several things to point out in closing. We should never be surprised that the kingdom of Christ is attacked. And you know, it's being attacked today. It's ruthlessly being attacked in our own country. You know, just within the last week or two, what's the latest attack? Well, somebody thinks they've discovered the bones of Christ. And what insanity is really percolating up to our own country that people can come up with such fictitious lies and deceptions, and yet it makes such national news. Because people want to believe that. There is this satanic spirit that is attacking Christ today, just like Athaliah tried to destroy the line of Christ in the Old Testament. And this should not surprise us. We really should not get discouraged. Because the church today experiences similar things like that. But see, what we have to remember is that there's a greater than Joash that's on the throne today. See, the line of David is not being jeopardized. Christ is safe on His throne. His Word is faithful. His covenant is sure. Nobody can ever ruin it. And even throughout the Old Testament, until the birth of Christ, that line of David seemed to be on the brink of extinction because man seemed to be plotting against it, but it failed. And now that Christ is firmly on His throne in heaven, that covenant is absolutely safe and secure. And yet the kingdom is still attacked. The name of Christ is still slandered. And the people of God should never despair because we should expect this. Christ said, "The world hates me," and that the world will hate you too. We should never be surprised. It's what actually Christ said would come to pass. And we should never despair because our Lord and Savior is on His throne. And God has a plan now. And sometime His plan ordains that the kingdom will come under attack, that it will be weakened, that it might even be devastated, but it will never be destroyed because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Christ. And what we need to do is to fine-tune our minds so that we can get a greater picture of the faithfulness of God to Christ. Promises and throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Christ and also His promises to you. And oftentimes I think the world has a tendency to come in and attack our faith in such a way that we question the faithfulness of God even to us. We look at the bumps and the potholes in our life. We look at the financial struggles we have. We look at the stock market being up and down. We look at all the security issues around our life. And we begin to look at these things and we think, man, I don't know if God's going to care for me. And our faithfulness in God begins to be shooken or tottering over almost as if it might fall. And then I think what we learn from this passage is that God is always faithful to His people. He's faithful to His Messiah. He's faithful to His people. He's faithful to you. And His Word and His promises will not fail. And you may look at your life now and you may say, well, you know, I'm struggling in these areas. Lord, why aren't you delivering me? Why have you not removed this trial from my life? Well, God is faithful and God is good and God is wise and God will use that for your sanctification and for your blessing. So the first thing we need to learn from this passage is don't be surprised that the kingdom of Christ is under attack as it was back in the Old Testament days. That's just the nature of the conflict today between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. It will always be under attack. There's another lesson I think that we can learn from this. We certainly learn that God is faithful to His Word. His kingdom will not be overthrown. But it also gives us that reminder that bad influences can oftentimes grow worse. And this is where we learn when Jehoshaphat married off his son Jehoram to the daughter of Ahab. And at the time, you know, he probably thought this was good for politics. It would strengthen the bonds between Israel and Judah. And what we learn from this is that whenever you make a foolish decision to allow some element of unbelief or some element of antichrist into your life, that it's only going to get worse unless it's uprooted and stopped. Because Jehoshaphat, when he married his son to this daughter of Ahab, probably was just looking at the upside of it. He really didn't see the downside of it, and the downside was huge. It almost jeopardized the promise of God to David. And whenever we allow these elements of unbelief or denial of the Word of God, or whenever we allow these unbelieving influences into our life, and we do not immediately deal with it, bad influences will only grow worse and will only corrupt the kingdom and only bring greater harm and despair and troubles into our life. Jehoshaphat probably didn't realize he was booby-trapping his own lineage when he married off his son to that unbelieving woman. He put an apostate assassin on the throne, who almost decimated the kingdom of David. And that's a warning to us. That's a lesson to us. You need to watch those sources of unbelief that come into your life. I recently subscribed to the Biblical Archaeology Review. You might think, you know, hey, that's a good magazine. Really help increase your faith and the reliability in Scripture. It really doesn't. They attack, really, in many ways, the Word of God. Now, they support some of the things in the Bible, but they also undermine some of the things of the Bible. The editor doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And they just had an article in the last edition about how archaeology has undermined the faith of some of their leading contributors to the magazine. But whenever we allow sources, whether it's books or magazines or music or TV or radio or whatever it is, that's an unbelieving attack on your faith. Whenever you allow that into your life and you don't deal with it and you can't handle it, well, then it's only going to bring further corruption into your life. We need to be wise. We need to be wise. Because Athaliah was a transplant from the throne of Satan into the kingdom of Judah, and it almost destroyed it. But thirdly and finally, let me just remind you that throughout this chapter, you must see the hidden hand of God's providence. Because even though throughout chapter 11, you don't see where it says that God raised up Jehoshaphat and God raised up Jehoiada, you don't see God mentioned in all of that, God is behind it all. It's just like the book of Esther, where all that story with Mordecai and Haman and where the Jewish people were about to be exterminated. God is not mentioned once in that book, but the hand of God is throughout the book. The providence of God is there, and it's the same way here. God's providence, God's faithfulness is what saves the kingdom. It's really not an aunt or an uncle or anybody like that. It's God who is faithful to His Word. And that's something that I think we can all be encouraged by. The bottom line, I think, Athaliah, that wicked woman, and Jehoshaphat, that godly woman, in a sense, picture the human race. Because really, you're either an Athaliah and you hate Christ and His kingdom, or you're like Jehoshaphat and you love Christ and you're advancing His kingdom. There really is no middle ground between the two. You either love Christ or you hate Him. And even if you're here this morning and you're indifferent to Jesus Christ and you don't love Him, you hate Him. It's only those who love Christ who are really the true people of God. It's those who know they have sinned and deserve the justice of God's wrath and have had their eyes open to see the glory of Jesus Christ and have called upon Christ to save them, knowing there's no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they love Christ because of His sacrifice for them. They are the ones who are the true people of God. And if you're here this morning and you're indifferent to Christ, you need to ask for forgiveness and repent over that indifference Because if it's not love, it's not true faith. And if you're an enemy of Christ, well, certainly you need to repent of that, because Christ will be your judge on the last day. And everybody's in either one of those two camps. You're either a child of Athaliah or you're a child of Jehoshaphat. And may God give us the grace to love Christ, to advance and protect His kingdom in a world that hates it, relying upon the faithfulness of God to His Word and to us as the foundation upon which we build our lives. And you know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, are we not really celebrating the faithfulness of God's promise to David? Because the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ would never have happened if God had not been faithful to His Word. So in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we can not only thank God for Jehoshaphat and how she rescued the line of David, but really we're praising God for the faithfulness to the Word of God and the promises of a Savior and a Lord and a Redeemer. So really, in celebrating Christ and His death upon the cross, we're thanking God that He's faithful to send us a Messiah. And that even though Satan and all the enemies of God tried to thwart that, God's promise came to pass. It's true.